You know, I was telling a few people this morning that I hope the pastor's interesting this morning, because if not, I might be finding myself falling asleep. But after hearing the choir just sing We Will Remember, there's just something about that gets you up and going to remember the work that God has done for you. If that doesn't get you excited, then absolutely nothing will, because our God is truly an amazing God. This morning, we're going to be continuing our kickoff for VBS, which is just a few weeks away. I hope everybody's getting prepared, but we're going to be continuing our kickoff for VBS by looking at the book of Daniel, and we're going to be looking this morning at Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at another familiar story, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. This is one of the most popular stories in the Old Testament, and we can even find that it was extremely popular into the early church, who was under Roman persecution as they were being persecuted by their faith. Because you can find in the catacombs under Rome that this story was painted there by the believers who were persecuted by the Romans, because it was an inspiration to all of those who have ever been oppressed. It is a story of rugged faith and uncompromising faithfulness to God. Last week, we first met Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in chapter 1, where as colleagues of Daniel, they refused to eat the food off of the king's table and to drink his wine. And they withstood that, standing against King Nebuchadnezzar. God protected them. But what we find out is here, once again, their commitment to God is being challenged. And perhaps one thing that we can take from this is that one spiritual victory is not the end, but that we are constantly bombarded with temptation after temptation to try to get us to move away from following God. And so we can see every day that we are subject to a temptation to deny the Lord whom we love and serve. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were facing this. But today, what I hope is that you can get some encouragement as we focus on these three brave men who honored the Lord in the midst of fierce testing. So let's just begin looking here in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read the majority, if not the whole of the chapter. We're going to read the whole of the chapter here as we will then break down the story. But in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps and the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar, had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, then you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pop, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." We'll stop there and we'll look at the rest in just a moment. But what I want you to notice first is this. I want you to notice the challenge that they face. See, what has happened is Nebuchadnezzar has set up a golden image. It is a huge monument. It is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It may have been an image of himself or even God. It may have been inspired by the vision that he had seen in chapter 2. Perhaps he was worrying here about the fact that the image of mixed metals and clay had ended up in dust, and he wanted to restructure his society. He was saying that there would be no deviation from his religion and culture, and that would not be tolerated whatsoever. That he would exclude all possible sources of division and disagreement within his society. And he was saying that everyone then must conform. And so he built the image, and what he did was he required that all of the Babylonian officials in the empire were summoned to the dedication ceremony. There was a great orchestra that was there to raise the emotional temperature, perhaps a warning that people will do all types of things in this heated up atmosphere, especially when it is dealing with religion. We know that. We see that. I heard a story of an evangelist who was preaching a sermon, and it came time for him to have an altar call, and someone said that as they were sitting there, they said it took more courage not to walk up front than it did to walk up front and pray. We know how that can be hopped up in everything, and here is Nebuchadnezzar's big occasion, but through this, there was also fear, because evil was in the air. And I wonder, as I read this story, where was Daniel? He's absent from this story. We don't know where he was. Perhaps he was out on a state mission. And I expect that his three friends here missed him terribly, because now they were on their own. They had to make a stand against King Nebuchadnezzar without the guidance of Daniel. And it's important then that we have senior friends in the Lord, but it's also important that we not be over-dependent on them, because there might be times in your life where you are facing a trial, where you are facing a difficult circumstance, and that senior friend will not be there to help. So the scene was set, though, here in Daniel chapter 3 for a great cultural and religious spectacle. Yet there was something sinister that was going on, because as a last resort, Nebuchadnezzar also said here that if you will not bow down and worship this golden image, then you will be thrown into a fiery furnace. He wanted to have all of his bases covered. He didn't want to deal with anyone who would oppose him. The pride of this ruthless dictator would tolerate no opposition. But this was a challenge. that these three young men simply had to face. It was a problem that would not just go away on its own. A choice had to be made by them then and there. Do you realize that we also have to make choices? All of us have to make choices at some point. A poet, James Russell Lowell, put it like this: once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide some great cause, God's new Messiah, offering each the bloom or blight, parts the goats upon the left hand and the sheep upon the right, and the choice goes by forever, twixt the darkness and that light. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here, though, they made a choice. They refused to bow down. They refused to renounce God and His commands. They refused to do what everybody else was doing. They refused to follow the crowd. They were determined to stand out against this evil thing, and they were determined to be faithful to God and what He had commanded them. They were determined not to dishonor the God that they served. But the story does not end there, because the biblical account tells us that as they refused, Nebuchadnezzar offered them a second chance. Because as we continue to look at the story, we then learn of the compromise that they refused. We can see that some of the Chaldeans, they said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, oh, great king, guess what? There's some Jews who aren't bowing down. They're not being obedient to the command that you have given them." And he says, "Bring them before me." And here is brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as King Nebuchadnezzar looked upon them, he remembers them. They stand out in his memory. He remembers what they have done. And he gives them the benefit of a doubt in his mind that perhaps they had just made a mistake. He assumed that it could not possibly be their deliberate intention to defy him. And so he would give them a second opportunity to conform. What a temptation. What a temptation that they were facing in a multi-faith society. Surely it was reasonable just to bend the joints of your knees as an appropriate act of respect for the king's decree. Why not just go along with him and humor him? Surely it would have been ungrateful to publicly oppose this king who had given them places of authority after he had shown such kindness to them. In any case, we can almost hear the tempter whispering in their ears, "It's a long way from Jerusalem." It was Spurgeon who said that character is what you are in the dark. You know, it would have been so easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to compromise. It's so easy for us today to compromise on morality, on honesty, on faithfulness to scriptures, to just cut off a few corners to make life easier. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would have none of it. With great courage and dignity, when everybody else in Babylon heard that music and began to bow down and worship that statue, there were three men left standing. They would not attempt in front of Nebuchadnezzar to say, "Yeah, we didn't hear the music. We weren't sure what was going on." No. They made no excuses for themselves. They refused to use their situation at the expense of their consciences. They were prepared to defy the king rather than to offend their God. And so we can see that they were ready to take the consequences. They were following here in the tradition of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." And we can even see when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he rejected outright the tempting compromises that were offered by the devil. This action of these young Jews took courage. How were they able to be so courageous? And in order for this, the secret was in the confidence that they possessed. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had thrown down the challenge. He had taken the gloves off. And he says, well, who is this God then who will deliver you from me? It's like, do you remember who you're talking to? I'm the world power. There's no one stronger than me. And I love the response that they made. Verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Can you imagine what Nebuchadnezzar felt? They were able to stand up against this king because of the confidence that they had in God. They knew that God was their God. They knew that they were his and he was theirs. They felt secure in the hope that was they had that was based on a deep covenant that they had with God. They were secure in the hope that they had in the personal relationship that they had with God. Their faith in God is so strong that they could not imagine any ultimate harm coming to them at the hand of a mere pagan king. And ultimately, they were saying, how could God ultimately forsake us when we are his? The faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was unquestioning. They knew that their God was omnipotent. They knew that these flames that they were being threatened with were nothing to God. They knew that this great, mighty king that they stood before was nothing to God. Their confidence was in the fact that they trusted God. Because was it not God who had delivered the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh? Was it not their God who had provided for them for 40 years while they were wandering in the wilderness? Was it not God who had fed Elijah during the time of famine and drought? And they knew that that God was the same God that they were worshiping then, because God had not changed. And so when we're up against a wall, let me tell you, we need to recall these wonderful works that God has done to his people, because God has not changed. This is the kind of faith that built, this is the kind of knowledge that builds up faith for the day of testing. These young men, though, they also had not just confidence in God, but they had confidence in God's purpose. Because notice in verse 18, they say some magnificent words. Our God can deliver us, but if not. Well, what they are saying there is this. God will deliver us if it is his will, but he may not. It might be his will that we will suffer and die. We do not know what his will is, and we do not mind, because his will is best. What a statement to make. They felt that loyalty to God was more important than life itself. You know, one of the bishops in the early church of following the New Testament times had a similar experience. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna, and he was captured and brought before the Roman emperor. And the Roman authorities had told him to curse Christ, and if he would curse Christ, then they would release him. But Polycarp responded, and he says, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The Roman emperor said, he was infuriated by this point. He says, unless you repent, then I will have you. He says, unless you change your mind, I will have you burnt. Polycarp stood his ground, and he said, You threaten a fire that burns for an hour, and after a while will be quenched. For you are ignorant of the judgment to come, and of everlasting judgment reserved for the ungodly. And he said, do what you wish. And Polycarp was burned. We know that God is able to save. We know that God is able to heal. We know that God is able to deliver from temptation. We know that God is able. But we also know that sometimes God has another plan. And this is a hard saying, and yet faith in God is more important than faith in his works. Ultimately, faith must rest in the character of God and in who God is, rather than in what God has done for you or what God has not done for you. This story from the book of Daniel is an important reminder that faithfulness to God may result in problems. Just because you are following God does not mean life is stress-free and struggle-free. But refusal to conform to the world's pattern may well involve trouble and loss. But surely, it is better to accept the narrow way that leads to eternal gain, whether to follow the way of the world, which will result in eternal loss. True faith is a readiness to trust God to fulfill whatever his purposes might be, and to be able to say, as Job did in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Faith cannot always be proved by cause and effect. To demand God to act as we think fit is a type of payment by results. It's prosperity theology. It's a false theology. But it is a trust in God, no matter what he does, because we know who God is. The steadfast refusal of these young men here made the king furious. So he decided, I'm going to heat that fiery furnace up hotter than it has ever been. What a terrible experience, and yet we find what a wonderful experience they had as we notice the companionship they enjoyed. Because as the three young men are thrown into the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar is looking down in there and he says, wasn't there just three that we threw in? And they're like, yeah, it was just three. And he says, well, why do I see four? Because what we find out is that, yes, these young men believe that God was omnipresent. They believe that God was with them always because, listen, God was also the God of the fiery furnace. Because even in the midst of this great test, this terrible tribulation, we find that God was with them. That there was a fourth in the fire with them. That whether it was an angel, whether it was Jesus himself, we don't know. But we do know that God was present with them. And that he performed a miracle. There's no other way to describe it. Because we see that in the hour of people's trial, he strengthens their commitment by his presence with them in physical form. We don't know what it was, but we know that he was there for them. Because if God is omnipresent, he must also be the God in the midst of our burning fiery furnace, whatever that might be. God is omnipresent in pain, and it is his presence that makes faith possible. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, and he shouts to us in our pain. It's in the midst of that. That God is there with us. The Apostle Paul expressed this magnificently when he wrote in Romans 8:35 and 38, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers, and he goes on to say, shall separate us from God. What a companionship this is. It is something from which we draw the ability to and the strength to continue on in the midst of our fiery furnace, where we say, I know that I am never walking alone. In fact, the last words that Jesus gives to his disciples in Matthew 28:20 is this, I am with you always. And Nebuchadnezzar, through this, realized that something remarkable had taken place, and it had a profound impression upon him, as now the three young men hear the confession. We see the confession that they witness. Nebuchadnezzar now openly acknowledged that these three young Jews were servants of the Most High God. And he called them out of the furnace, and it was amazing because it said nothing was burnt. Their clothes weren't burnt, just the ropes that were had their hands tied together was burned. And I find this the most amazing of all, that they didn't even smell like smoke. It's just like the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea, that they didn't even have any mud on their feet. Our God is truly an amazing God. And Nebuchadnezzar witnessed this, and he understood that they were servants of the Most High God. And it says that he was so impressed with them that he even gave them a promotion. And the message of this chapter is quite clear. It is the need for the believer to grow in the grace of God so that when we face a challenge to our faith, that there will be no compromise upon our Christian principles. But when the fire of pain or disappointment or disillusionment comes, that we know that God will be with us, for the God of deliverance is also the Lord of the furnace. And so we can see that we can withstand. Maybe this morning you are experiencing your own fiery furnace. It wasn't the literal one like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But let me tell you this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, then God is with you in the midst of that trial. God is with you in the midst of that fiery furnace. That God will not forsake you. Stand firm. Stand strong. Why? Because you can have trust in God. That you can know that God is working in your life according to his purposes and his plans, whatever that might be. It's not a promise that you're going to go through unscathed. It's not a promise that you won't experience pain. It's not a promise that you won't experience suffering. But it's a promise that God is with you. And no matter what, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you will gain eternal life in the presence of the Father, no matter what. But if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ, and you are going through difficult challenge, let me be honest with you, there's only one hope. There's not hope for escape. There's not hope for provision in anything in this world. The only way you can find hope and peace is by trusting in what God has done for you, by sending his son Christ to die upon the cross so that you as well could have a personal relationship with him when you put your faith and trust in him as your God and King. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this day. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for just this story that we have seen here this morning. Father, I pray that as we have looked through this, it's a story that many of us have heard many times before. But maybe we got a fresh look at it this morning, maybe because of something that we are going through, that we are experiencing, that there was something new that came to us. Father, I know that no matter where we are in our lives, we always seem to be going into a storm, in the midst of a storm, or coming out of a storm. Time and time again, we are bombarded with troubles and trials. We are bombarded with temptations to just compromise our faith. And sometimes, to stand for what is right, to stand for you, can cost a lot. Father, I pray that no matter what we are going through this morning, no matter what challenges we are facing, no matter what it will cost us to take a stand for you in the classroom, in our workplace, out in our communities, with our neighbors, at whatever it might cost, that we will be willing to say, God, I want to serve you. I want to be faithful to you. And Father, whatever happens to me as a result, I trust in you. I trust in your will. I trust in your purposes. I trust in your grace. I trust in your mercy. Because I know that the most important thing is to serve you. Father, this morning I pray that we can have that faith. I pray that you will build that faith within us so that no matter what we experience, we will not grow disillusioned with who you are, but we will still say, you are my God and I am yours. So Father, I pray that you would bring peace and hope to those who are in the midst of their fiery furnace right now. And Father, for those maybe who might not know you, I pray that this morning your Spirit would convict them, and that this morning they would experience new life, new joy, new peace in coming to know you as their Father. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing, Jesus is Lord of all.
All my tomorrow.